Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. Starting in verse 5, the Word of God says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You see, not everyone enters into the kingdom of God. But that which is born of the water and of the Spirit enters into the kingdom of God. Now, on the one hand, this may be talking about salvation, and certainly this is a legitimate use. But this is a very profound portion of Scriptures. Unfortunately, I think people have used it so much, they think they now know it. You could preach on this Scripture for 50 years, and you could never exhaust this. What is it talking about? It's talking about entry into a kingdom. It's not necessarily only talking about salvation. You see, I can enter into salvation but not enter into the kingdom. In other words, I don't have to be under the authority of God and still be saved. I can be under different authority and still be saved. I can be under my own authority, I can be under the world's authority, I can be under somebody else's authority, or I can be under even the devil's authority and still be saved. But that is not being under the kingdom of God. It's not entering the kingdom. Entering the kingdom is essentially when I adopt a government. Or more than adopted, when I am transformed and adopted by a government. It's when the kingdom rules in my heart and in my thoughts, and there is no other. There is no option, because the kingdom is my only option. And so when I have the mind of Christ through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I enter into the kingdom of God. But there's one more thing that Jesus said here: that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Let me ask you something. What is your portion? Is it a portion for the flesh, or is it a portion for the Spirit? What is your portion? When you feed on something, do you feed on that which promotes the flesh, or do you feed on that which promotes the Spirit? What is your portion? See, something happened in Genesis chapter 3. Eve had a portion, and the portion was from the Spirit of God, as He breathed into her the breath of life, and God gave Adam and Eve definition and doctrine. And He taught them how to think and to live in the garden. And she had a portion. But then something happened. You see, what was born of the Spirit was spirit. And Satan introduced something new. Satan introduced that which was of the flesh. Make no doubt about it. Bottom line, that which is of the flesh is initiated by the enemy. Just like with Eve. And it's not that he makes me do it. It's that he brings me to it. It's like he took Jesus and he said he took him into the wilderness, he took him into the temple and he brought him all the way. It was Satan who took Jesus in that temptation. And he took them. And he took them to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, cast yourself down. You know what he was trying to do? Cater to the flesh. So what would be of the flesh would become flesh, rather than what was of the spirit remaining a spirit. The same thing happens with us. What's your portion? You see, if my portion, if my life, my thoughts, my activity are there for my flesh, then it's flesh. I'm not saying that it has to be wicked. I'm just saying it's flesh. I'm saying it's not from the Spirit of God. What's your portion? Why do you do what you do? Why do you think what you think? Is it of the flesh or is it of the Spirit? You see, if I cater to those things and I entertain those things that are of the flesh, then it will be only to the benefit of my flesh. But whatever is to the benefit of my flesh is to the detriment of my spirit. So what's your portion? Like, what are you into? And why are you into it? And I'm not saying it's wicked. I'm just asking you why. I'm asking you, what is it? I'm not saying that we walk around in religious robes, because that's flesh. I'm saying that we learn to have the freedom of the love of God. I'm saying that we learn how to be freed from the things of this world, and we're freed unto God to be fulfilled by Him. So that love flows through us rather than to us. Hey, you know what? Let's be a pipe, not a dam. You know what I mean? What's your spirit? Your spirit is that part of you that fellowships with the Holy Spirit. It was that which was born when you were born again. What's your flesh? The flesh is that which the Savior has crucified. It is your death. You see, the one thing I always have when I live in the flesh is the experience of death. And although it may be for a season a pleasure, I'm sure that you thought that eating from the tree was something special so long as she was chewing it. But the tree changed. What's your portion? When Eve was eating of that tree, she thought she had the world by the horns. She thought, now I'm going to get what I always wanted. You know what? She already had what she wanted and more. But in bringing the delusion of a want, Satan robbed what actually was had. Why do I say she had more? The angels were not created in the image of God, and she was. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, except that the angels see God face to face, but nowhere does it say that they are taught by God. Eve and Adam had a private tutor, and he came down to the garden every day, and he taught them, and he was with them. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that anything was created for the angels. Yet all of the universe, the garden, the earth, the planets, the solar system, the whole nine yards, the galaxies, the billions upon countless billions of galaxies, they were all created for Eve and Adam. They had much more than the angels. Oh, physically they were not capable like the angels perhaps. But what value is that? The angels didn't have a private audience with God on a daily basis either. Or at least so it doesn't say in the scriptures. She had already more than what the angels gave. You know what always struck me weird? That Satan would tempt Jesus. If you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of earth. But Jesus created the kingdoms of earth. You see, when I take as my portion that which is flesh, I lose that which is spirit. When I lose that which is spirit, I've stepped down. I haven't stepped up. Do you understand what I'm saying? What's your portion? What is it that you desire in this life? What is it that motivates you? What is it that turns you on, that gets you going? Is it the elements of the flesh or the elements of the spirit? You know, sometimes they look the same. It's not in the what are you doing. It's much more in the why are you doing it. So what's your portion? Eve had a beautiful portion with God. But Satan brought in a deception that he called want. Eve, you want something, don't you? I want to be like the angels, snake. I find it interesting that so long as she was fellowshipping with God, she never said to God, I want to be like the angels, God. She said that to the snake, though. She said that to the enemy, to the serpent. You know why? Because that's where she was looking. How do I become, in a practical sense, conformed to the image of Christ? I look at Him. I get up in the morning and I see the Savior. I look at Him. I go out through my day and I see the Savior's hands. I meet a person and I see the Savior's heart. I look at Him. And I become conformed to my Savior. You know when I lose conformity to my Savior? When I look at something else. Eve, so long as she was fellowshipping with the Savior, she was like the Savior. But when she started fellowshipping with the serpent, you know what happened? She in fact did become like the angels. But not the angel she was thinking, but like the angel that she was talking to. What is your portion? She didn't need to be like the angel. She was already better off. Did God say to any angel, you are my bride? Can an angel say we are his bride? We can. What's your portion? You see, I think all too often, and you see this every day, and some people it is not like this, and some people it is like this. They have a portion that is in the world, or they have a portion that is flesh. And it's just flesh. But some people have a portion that is the Spirit. Pastor Stevens was like this. Many, many beautiful Christian servants are like this. They have a spirit that is the Spirit of God. And they have a portion that is the Spirit of God. And their heart's desire is towards the Spirit of God. And what they want in their life is not what their flesh would have. What they want in their life is what God would have for them as His bride. Have you ever seen a situation where a groom stole from the bride? Doesn't make much sense, does it? It's like you're stealing from yourself. But isn't this somehow like Satan projects this lie to us and he says, God's going to take away from you? When does a groom steal from the bride? The groom gives to the bride. But that's what happens to some people, I think. They're afraid that if their portion becomes God, they're going to lose something. And the exact opposite is true. When my portion becomes my Savior, when my portion becomes the cross, when my portion becomes the life of God, when my portion becomes the Word of God, as taught to me by the Spirit of God, I don't lose anything. I gain everything. Didn't the Savior say that if we seek first the kingdom in John chapter 6, that all of these things are added unto us? So what is your portion? If it's anything but the Savior, you've robbed yourself. And you perhaps have believed a lie in the robbing yourself like Eve had. You see, in Psalm 16 and verse 5, the Word of God says, the Lord is my portion. He is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. What does that mean? God is my portion of my inheritance and my lot. In other words, God is the portion of what I will have and what I have now. Didn't the psalmist ask, who have I in heaven but thee? And who have I on earth but thee? I have no one in heaven but you, God. And I have no one on earth but you, God. Do you know what he had? He had the throne forever. Do you know how we get the throne forever? He becomes our portion. You see, David didn't experience anything he didn't already have. And the future wasn't something God granted him that he didn't possess in time when he was on earth. I was thinking this morning about the Bema Seat of Christ. And what is it that we will experience at the Bema Seat? Are we going to experience loss? Well, in a manner of speaking, yes, but not really. What we'll really experience at the Bema Seat is realization. I have either the experience that I have gained gold, silver, and precious stone as I went through the trial of my faith that Peter tells us is much more precious than gold. If I became an overcomer by virtue of having something to overcome, I become a morning star believer who reigns with Christ for eternity, who's given a new coat, who's given a new name, who's given the tree of life, who's given the highest position of heaven. And where did I get it? I got it here. And if I am rewarded in heaven, it is because I have come into a realization of what I already had. If I suffer loss in heaven, it's because I come into a realization of what I don't have now. If I don't have that character that sees God only, and even though I may fail momentarily, I get right back up again and practice rebound when I fail. If I don't have the character that longs for the Savior more than longs for the world or longs for things or people or self or anything else, then it's not that I'll lose it in heaven, it's that I've already lost it on earth. I've robbed myself. And the Bema Seat will show me nothing more than what I already have. And then in eternity, I get to enjoy what I already have, but now it becomes visible. If you are wealthy in heaven, you are already wealthy on earth. Because you have responded to the Savior, responded to the Word and the Spirit. And so the things of the Spirit became spirit, and the things of the flesh were done away with. If I experience loss in heaven, it's because I've experienced loss on earth. Whereby I catered to the flesh, and the flesh was my portion. And for eternity, nothing. The nothingness of the flesh is my portion. You see, when I cater to the flesh, I'm catering to the dead man. When I cater to the Spirit, when that is my portion, I cater to the living man. So what is your portion? And I'm not talking about religion by any means. And I'm not talking about being rigid or legalistic or living your life in a straitjacket. I'm talking about what's your portion. Why do you do what you do? You see, God is much more interested in the why than the what. The what He takes care of. Doesn't the Word of God say that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord? So the what is already taken care of. But the why, God asks why. You know what discernment is about? Discernment is about why. Perhaps much more than about what. This is why you can't judge anything by sight. Because there's a why behind the what. And the why determines the outcome. What's your portion? Whatever it is, that's what you keep. This is something that our flesh may not necessarily care for, but our spirit relishes. You see, didn't the apostle and also the prophet, right? Didn't Ezekiel and John both, didn't they eat a scroll? Didn't they eat the book? And didn't they both say the very same thing about the book? It was sweet to my mouth, but it hurt my belly. I loved it, but it crucified me. But I loved it, but it crucified me. What's your portion? Whatever it is, that's what you'll keep. God doesn't switch things on us. He lets us choose. I choose to respond to God or I respond to something of the flesh. But if I respond to God, then He is the portion of my inheritance, what I will come to have and what I have now. And He maintains that in me. You see, there's the other thing. When God is my portion, He maintains that which is my portion. You see, when I choose a portion, let's say my portion is money. What's going to maintain my money? Well, if I seek first the kingdom of God, He may add or may not add, but He may add money to me, and if He does so, then He maintains it. But what if I seek first the kingdom of money? What if money is my governor and my ruler? Then I maintain it. And I have no hope of maintaining it. But with God as my portion, I have no hope of losing it. So what is your portion? And I'm not talking about necessarily that the person who seeks first and God may add to them and then He may take it away from them, but their portion will not change and their satisfaction will not change and their comfort level will not change and the peace that passes all understanding will not change. This is why David's prosperity test, and David recognizes very well. David was somebody who spent years and years and years, decades even, being pursued by his enemies who were trying to kill him. And some of those enemies were even in his own family, his own child, his own son trying to kill him and pursuing him for 2 years. And prior to that, the king, to whom he was very faithful, against whom he would not raise his hand, and when he had the opportunity, he cut off the corner of his robe to show the king that, listen, I had the opportunity, but I had no harm and no ill will toward you in my heart. And you know what David did about that? He repented of that. How many believers would say, I had the opportunity, it was a good thing, so I took it to show them that I meant no ill will? And David said, that was a terrible mistake on my part. I should not have touched his robe. It doesn't matter whether he loves me or hates me. It doesn't matter whether he returns good or evil. The Lord is my portion. You see, David had something. David had an anointing, and David had a call, and David had a promise, and David had faith, and David knew what his portion was. So what is your portion? The God of David is your God, if God is your portion. But what is your portion? Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we cannot tell what our portion is. Sometimes we think it is one thing, it is really another, and our own heart has deceived us. And so God brings in the test of our portion. God brings in trials to test whether He is my portion in this area of my life or this thing is. Maybe God brings you into a trial where you are ill. And so He will test, is your health and your well-being and your comfort and your feeling good, is that your portion? Or am I your portion in your ill feeling? Or sometimes He'll take away money or friends or people or whatever. Is that your portion? Often I think God just challenges. And when He sees that I am His portion, He doesn't have to teach me in that area, but can just plain old reward me. You know what that's called? That's called the dark time. That's called the night. That's called the test. And all of a sudden I find myself, and I don't know if I can do it, I don't know if I will make it, I don't know anything, and God shows Himself faithful. And it's not that I did not trust Him, it's that I did not trust me. And God shows Himself faithful. On the other hand, if I can come into a test like a prosperity test, then how much will I trust me now in the prosperity test? Whatever your prosperity may be, I'm not talking just about money. I'm talking about when things go your way. When things of your natural strength are brought into your life, do you now feel that you can trust you rather than having to rely on God? That is the most difficult test. Is it then that you are your portion and God is not? Or is it that you say, God, I know that I have the ability, but apart from You I can do nothing, but I can do through all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, even in that prosperity test, God has an amazing way of reminding me that I still need Him. That I still can't do it without Him. And He has an amazing way of reminding me and teaching me and causing me to grow in the fact that He is above all things faithful. And that in all things He is faithful. And then He changes toward me in nothing. But in all things He is faithful. And then I see, because I trusted, I see it with my eyes. And now my hope has turned into experience. My faith in God and my reliance on Him is now, I look back at it, it's an experiential understanding and an experiential knowledge that if God said that He would do as He called you to, that He would do it. That He will in fact do what He said. I didn't know it before, I believed it because it was in the Bible, but I didn't really know it. I kind of hoped. But now I've seen it. And I can say with conviction that God will do as He said He would do. And He said, faithful is He who called you who will also do it. He said, all His promises are yea and amen. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I will always be with you. He said, underneath you are my everlasting arms. And now I know. I know because of experience and not just because of doctrine, but in the experience of my doctrine that it is so. Because I made Him my portion. What is your portion? In 2 Samuel 22 and verse 2, the Word of God says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Fortresses are on high. You build fortresses up high. The Lord is both the place where I stand and my elevation and my fortification. He's my deliverer. Do you know why God says stand still? There's a very simple reason why God says stand still. The enemy can't aim that good. If I move, I might get hit. Because he's aiming at me where I am. So stand still. Why can't he hit me? Because I'm in Christ. And whatever he shoots at me will be deflected, and no weapon that is formed against me can prosper. So I stand still, because God's my portion. The circumstance isn't my portion. The difficulty isn't my portion. The scariness of it is my portion. Didn't God say to the prophet, don't be afraid of their countenance? None of that was the portion. Some people make their fear or their insecurity or their bad self-image their portion. What is your portion? I'll tell you something. If your portion is God, love will come easy. Patience and kindness. Goodness. Not being selfish or puffed up, self-elevating or envious will come easy if God is my portion. Why? Because I already have everything. Anything else and I have nothing. But if He is my portion, I quite literally have everything. I have my physical needs. I have relation. Didn't God say, I'll put the solitary in families? I'll have all that I need. If I need money, God said He would not suffer for His children to beg for bread. And He said, if I ask for an egg, He will not give me a serpent. And if I ask Him for bread, He won't give me a stone. The world doesn't make that promise. Other people don't make that promise. Certainly Satan, well, he'll make a lot of promises, but he wouldn't keep that promise. But the Lord is our portion. And we have everything. So long as the Lord is your portion, you have everything. This is why the psalmist said, that the Lord is my portion, my shepherd, right? My portion. The one who feeds me, takes care of me, provides for me, the one who I am going after, and I don't want. It's very simple. It takes a cross, though. And the question is, what's your portion? I'll tell you one thing, if it's the Savior, then you have everything. And if it's anything but the Savior, then you have nothing at all. Amen?